If you have your Bibles in Luke chapter 2, we're going to get right at it. And then also in your worship folder, as always, there are two items you need to take out. And one of them is this listening guide. It says Pew Prophets. And you take that out and it'll help you as we look at our sermon this morning. And then this sheet everybody needs. If you're our guest, thank you for being with us today. Give us the information and check in with the Guest Central out in the atrium afterwards for a gift. And then everybody, all attenders, please fill out the part that says member attender. Update anything that needs updated. And then just sign your first and last name, if nothing else lets us know how to keep up with folks and to be a blessing. Now, we are going to, one other thing I wanted to do is, I have a copy, I have a piece, I have one somewhere right here. Last week, we gave these out. Many of you were traveling for the holidays and so on, and so you didn't make it. This is a magnet, a refrigerator magnet that goes on your refrigerator, and it's got all of the, you know, some of the major events of the year here at Grace Church are all listed out there for you with the dates so that you can, you know, plan your year, know what's happening, and be up to date on what's next and everything. And we decided to do this instead of the booklet. We used to do a year-end booklet that also had what's the upcoming things are. And the reason we did that is we give you a booklet and it goes on the shelf under your books and you know you have to go find it. But this goes on the most frequented place in your house right here. And I can tell by looking at you that you visit your refrigerators regularly just like I do. So this is great. Take that if you would. If you were here last week, you were not here, you did not get one of these, one per family, just raise your hand up. The ushers are going to run to you with one. Raise them up good and high. Ushers, make sure everybody that wants one gets one. And then some folks need two so that they'll, you know, see it on both sides of the refrigerator and not forget. Okay? All right, just keep your hand up. Make sure you get one of these, and we are very happy to do that. All right, we're in the book of Luke. I'm not going to belabor a lot of introductions on it. If you want some of the background information on the book, we are looking at a history. We're looking at a biography. We're looking at a theological biography in the Bible, and we're having a wonderful time doing it, and we're going to be here for a while in the book of Luke. You say, well, I want to go to a church that, you know, preaches thematic stuff and topical stuff and, you know, just sort of gives me the medicine a little bit of time. Well, I'm going to preach God's word to you, and you'll be surprised how much of God's word will apply to your life every time you hear it if we pay attention to his word. I'm glad you're here. It shows me you're hungry. You're more hungry for the word than you are worried about the weather. So thank you for being here. God bless you. Let's stand. We're going to read verses 25, chapter 2, verses 25 through 38. Now, I'm going to look at a little longer passage than that, but that's all that we're going to read. Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 38. And let's begin reading together. Ready? And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when his parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign to which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for the redemption in Jerusalem. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for the group that has gathered here, hungry hearts wanting to hear the word of God. And I pray, Father, that you would bless our time together. May the anointing be on the one speaking and the one listening. Open up our hearts and let us glean from your truth, not just information, but something that we can apply and live with. Encourage us in your word. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. We know that your word is truth. Bless us now in your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I have learned over my 35 years of preaching, and especially over the last few months in studying the book of Luke, that God is a micromanager. God is a micromanager. Now, when I say that, many of you have jobs where you work and you don't like it when the boss is looking over your shoulder and so on. Well, that's because your boss is fallible and you know that somebody needs to look over his shoulder too. Well, God is a micromanager, and I am amazed to see how that God is large and in charge, and he's managing the universe that he created and everything in it, and he's bringing people to bear. He's bringing the right people together at the right time for his own purposes and to call people unto himself. And I want us to see how God micromanages, how God works. I call this sermon this morning Pew Prophets, or Prophets in the Pews, and you'll see why after a little while. And let me introduce it this way. There are many people that touch our lives for only a brief period of time, yet they leave a very great impact. I remember a baseball coach when I was a little boy, 6 or 7 years old, and his name was Carl Van Kenite. And he spent a lot of time with me and the other boys of my age. He coached our little league team at the church. He was there to comfort me one day as I stood at the casket of my friend Roger Henderson, who died in a car accident. This was my first time to ever really have a confrontation with death, anybody dying. He was my friend. I remember standing at the casket, looking over in the casket, and he had his ball glove and his ball uniform, his hat, his bat, everything there and in the casket. And all of the team was dressed in our ball uniforms that summer afternoon there at Trinity Baptist Church in Memphis as we went and came by. And I remember standing there at the front, and Carl Van Kenite, my coach, came up and he said to me as I stood there, he said, Philip, he said, I want you to know that God left you here in the world because he wants you to do something. Make sure you find out what it is. Just for a little while in my life, I had a youth director by the name of Glenn Taylor. He was my youth director from the time I was 13 till 16. And to be honest, he wasn't a very good speaker. You young people at Grace Church are blessed to have Jonathan and Josh and the ones that help and work with you. It's a tremendous opportunity to hear them speak God's word. Brother Taylor really wasn't a very good speaker, and he really loved the Lord and believed the Bible. But to tell you the truth, he wasn't very good at planning events. I don't ever remember any grand event that we had during that time. I mean, what I do remember about Brother Glenn Taylor is that he loved us. And he would tell us that God had a plan for us, and that God meant more for us in our lives than to just eat and sleep and live and grow up, get a job, get married. And I mean, he wanted us to do all of those things, but he wanted us to know that God wanted to do something with us. I can't help but remember that out of the youth group I was a part of, 25 young men became preachers and pastors, and many are still in the ministry today. And he loved us. And I remember when I sensed God's personal calling in my own life to preach, and I told him about it. He said to me this, and this is something I will never forget. He said, Philip, don't ever fear what God is calling you to do. Only fear not doing what God has called you to do. It stuck with me. He was gone. I have never seen him except maybe one other time in my life since I was 16. I had many people like that in my life. There's just one more that I'll mention. I spent 10 days with a man named Ray Rupert one time. And Ray Rupert went on a missionary trip with my dad and me and a team of nurses and some other some medical workers down to Mexico. And while I was down there, I got to know Ray a little bit. And I was just a little, 12-year-old, 13-year-old boy at that time. And when I came back, somehow I got appendicitis. And I had to have my appendix out, but they didn't know what was wrong with me for a while, and so my appendix actually burst before I ever went to the hospital. By the time I got there, I had gangrene already, high fevers and so on. And it was pretty bleak, and my dad was very upset, and the doctors were a little bit afraid. And I remember, like yesterday, Mr. Ray Rupert coming in, and this is the last time I ever saw him. He came in, and he prayed for me. He leaned over the bed, and Ray Rupert had one glass eye. He had, you know, he could see out of one of them, but he had this glass eye, and it just, you know, I remember just being amazed by that thing when we went on the trip. I'd sit on the bus on the way down and just look up at him, and he'd be looking over here, but that eye would be looking over there, and you never could figure out where he was looking. And I was laying in the hospital bed, tubes running everywhere, breathing real hard, and Mom was there, Dad was there, and Mr. Rupert came over and says, "Let me pray for you, Philip." And I said, "Sure," you know, and so... I remember, and I have to confess that I was peeking because I was just so interested in what was going to happen when he prayed with that eye. I didn't want it to fall out or anything. He bowed his head like that, and he could only close the one eye. The eye with the glass eye stayed open, and that thing was just pointing right at me the whole time. It was really a scary thing, but you know, the glass eye was a deal, but I will never forget it. When he prayed, here's what he prayed. He said, "God, please heal this little fella. He's going to be special. I believe you're going to use him to preach the gospel. Please get rid of this gangrene. Put him back on his feet and let him serve you with all of his heart." That's the last time I ever saw Ray Rupert in my life. Now just think about in your life, there are people that come along and they just, you know, they're there for a short time, but they have a great impact. How many of you can think of people? I won't make you tell the story, but there's certain people, big impact, short period of time. Now, there are other people that I knew for years, the greatest impacts in my life, my dad, David Nelms, pastor of this church, and Tom Pace, missionary in Peru with whom I worked for many, many years. Greatest impact in my life, bar none. However, there have been individuals that God used. You know, these people that we're looking at today in the passage were of short duration in the life of Jesus. Not the first ones. Mary and Joseph, they were there longer. But when I speak of Simeon, and I speak of Anna, whose name means grace, when I speak of those two people, just a short time, they weren't spectacular people, but they did something that was very significant and had an impact on our story that we know. I want you to see some things, first of all. Look at it with me. First, let's look at Jesus in the home of his parents. That's verses 21 to 24. Didn't read this with you. Let me read it now. When he was 8 days old, when the 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said of the law, a pair of turtle doves or two pigeons. And so we have there just the brief story of the first activities in the home of Mary and Joseph that Jesus experienced. Now, they were not momentary influences, but what is true about them is that they were not priests. They were not high-ranking officials, neither in Israel nor in the church or the synagogue. Yet God used Mary to bring Jesus into the world. She was, at the time, an insignificant little teenage girl from an insignificant family, from an insignificant village. Joseph, he was from the right family, a royal family, but he wasn't royalty. He was righteous, but who was he? Well, he had no title. He was a working man who was charged with the task of rearing Jesus, the Son of Man. What is their claim to fame? Well, they don't claim any fame, but they were just the earthly formation people of the child, the Son of Man, Jesus. You see, Jesus was born under the law. This passage of Scripture mentions no less than 5 times the law of Moses. Verse 22, 23, 24, 27, and 29 talk about the fact that they did everything according to the law. Many times in Jesus' life, he was accused of being a lawbreaker. The Pharisees like to say that he broke the Sabbath, that he broke all kinds of laws, and that he didn't obey the tradition of the elders. But you know, in John 8:46, Jesus said to them before he was actually betrayed, he said to that accusatory crowd, "Which of you convicts me of sin?" They couldn't because he was sinless. You see, he was a law keeper. He was born under the law and he lived under the law. On your sheet, write this down. Joseph and Mary, who are they? Well, they're the earthly adoptive father and literal mother of the humanity, the human person, Jesus Christ. What did they do? Joseph and Mary carried out God's will at home. They carried out God's will at home. Verse 21 talks of the circumcision. This was an event that happened in the home of the parents. They didn't necessarily carry them off to a temple or to a hospital or anything. No, it was a religious and a ceremonial thing, much more than it was some sort of a physical thing, is at least the way they thought of it. He was circumcised according to the law. Genesis 17 talked about Abraham being the first and his descendants. And then the book of Deuteronomy chapter 12 defined it and codified that law and said this is something that must be done. Jesus, with his family present, with those extended family members that were near the house, with those neighbors that would have been there, celebrated this moment of circumcision, and Jesus identified with God's people by circumcision. He was born a Jew, but what I want you to see in these simple people, Mary and Joseph, is they did the right thing at home. They did the will of God at home. They were pious people. They were obedient people. And so this is what they did at home. If you look at it in verse 21, they were obedient to the heavenly angel Gabriel. He told them, name him Jesus, which means salvation, or Jehovah is salvation. And that's what they named him. They obeyed him. And then I want you to see the next thing is Joseph and Mary carried God's son to the temple. First, they obeyed God's will at home. And then they carried God's son, Jesus, to the temple. Now, this would involve about a 4 to 5 mile trip from the southwest of Jerusalem up to Jerusalem, actually down from Bethlehem, but you always went up because it was considered the high place and the high point. They went up to Jerusalem, and they were faithful at doing it. It says in the passage that he was circumcised on the 8th day, and therefore 33 days later, according to the law, he would have been taken to the temple. Now, get it in your mind. Circumcision with family and friends at home, and then take him up and take him to the temple when 40 days have passed, because there were three things that had to be done to fulfill the law. And remember now, there's 5 statements of the fulfillment of the law in this passage. So Jesus was born under the law. He fulfilled the law. What was the first thing that had to be done? Well, Mary, according to the law, Deuteronomy 12, 6 to 8, had to be purified by sacrifice at the court of women. It's interesting here that she offered the most poverty-oriented sacrifice, 2 turtle doves. She didn't offer, the first requirement was offer a lamb. But if you can't afford a lamb, then you can offer 2 turtle doves. It speaks to the poverty of the family of Jesus. You see, he was born in poverty. He lived in poverty. His parents were people that lived in poverty. You say, well, what about the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh that they could have used to buy a lamb? Ah, you get the point. The gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh wasn't there yet. Not within the first 40 days. Probably didn't show up for 2 years. But we won't chase that rabbit. So Mary had to be purified by a sacrifice. That's step one. Number two, Jesus had to be redeemed. What? You say? What? The Redeemer had to be redeemed? Yes. You say, well, why did he have to be redeemed? He wasn't a sinner. No, he wasn't a sinner, but he had to fulfill the law. Listen, I want you to understand that Exodus chapter 13, verse 1, and Numbers chapter 3, verse 47 to 48, prescribe that there's something that had to be done for every child that was born. Every male child had to be brought to the temple after 40 days, and they had to pay a 5-shekel tax. They had to give it to the temple on the birth of that child. Isn't it interesting, and I won't belabor the point, but isn't it interesting that the Redeemer was redeemed? He was not redeemed with blood. He was redeemed with gold and silver. But we're not redeemed with gold and silver. We are redeemed with the precious blood of the Lamb. That's interesting, isn't it? Just the opposite of that way. So he was redeemed. Redeemed from what? Redeemed from constant service as part of a Levitical tribe, or redeemed all of the firstborn in all of Israel throughout perpetuity. They had to redeem them and they had to recognize that that child came from God. Oh, I could pull over and park here this morning and talk all morning, but that child, that baby, that son or daughter that lives in your home came from God. Always remember that. It's from God. And you are dutifully in charge of taking care of that child. And so they consecrated, or they redeemed Jesus. Then Jesus had to be consecrated, dedicated. That's the big issue here. He had to be presented to the Lord. That's why it's so important we understand that he came from God. So the mother is purified, the baby is redeemed, and finally, the last thing is there is this dedication. There is, here is your child that you have given me. I present him to you. You know, here at Grace Church, we do this about twice a year, once on Mother's Day, once in October. Moms and dads bring their little children that have been born, and they dedicate or consecrate them to the Lord. What is that all about? Well, it doesn't save them. It doesn't guarantee that they will be saved. But what it does for the parents is the parents are recognizing in front of everyone that this child has come from you, God. We understand that this child is a gift from you, and it's our duty to do right in our home and do right in the temple as far as bringing him before you. And so they did this. You say, well, Pastor, I don't read all that. How do you know they did all this? Well, I didn't read verse 39. Look at verse 39. 239. It says, so when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. Somewhere in there they had the flight to Egypt, talked about in Matthew chapter 1. But now then they have fulfilled the law of the Lord. What did that mean? Well, it meant those three things. It meant that the child had to be circumcised, that the mother had to be, that she had to be purified, that the child had to be redeemed, and then the child had to be presented back to the Lord. They fulfill the law. What do you learn from this? And you know we're not here just for information. This is not an information gathering exercise here. I'm not just filling you up with information. This is about learning the God's word to know what to do with it in your lives. Note this, godly people obey the Lord in their homes and they carry their children to the Lord's house. That's what you learn. Godly people obey the Lord first at home and then they carry their children to the Lord's house. First for dedication, then for continual instruction and preparation. Let me ask you a question this morning. Is there evidence of your Christianity in your home? Is there evidence? Is it obvious in your home that you belong to God, that your children belong to God? Now, folks, it takes more than a plaque on the wall or Lord bless this house. It takes more than a doormat or something hanging on the door that says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Those are wonderful statements and Bible verse. That's wonderful. But it's a whole lot more about the heart activity and what actually goes on and what is done than what is proclaimed. Proclaiming one thing and doing something else really doesn't matter, does it? It's what do we do? How do we live? Is there evidence of your Christianity in your home? And it's so very, very important. You know, the Jews had made a ritual even of circumcision. By the time Deuteronomy 10 comes along, they were already ritualistic about the circumcision, and they were more interested in the party and the fiesta that went along with it than they were the actual recognition of the sinfulness of the child and cutting away the sin representation so that he could be dedicated to the Lord. They missed the whole point, and it became about a party. And so God said to them in that passage, the Lord your God is a God of gods, the Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome. He shows no partiality. He does not take any bribes. Let your circumcision be that of the heart. And let it be something that's happening inside. In your home, are there any spiritual habits in your home that indicate that you know Jesus? Are there? Are there any spiritual habits? Is there prayer? Is there Bible reading? Is there evidence of family fellowship and companionship and love? Does love rule? Is love something that was talked about at the first of the marriage and forgotten since it was talked about then? Is love ruling in your home? It's the greatest characteristic of a Christian. You shall know them by their love. That's how you're going to know them. Is there a love rule in your home? Is there anything spiritual about it? Let me move on. Are there any godly prohibitions in your home based on obedience to God? Is there anything you prohibit? Is anything off limits in your home? Is uncontrolled anger okay? Outburst of rage? Wicked habits? Wicked television habits? Are you laughing at sitcoms and comedies? Are you laughing at late night television that mock God, glorify evil, induce you to think lustful thoughts? Well, Does your home life and your home habits, does it defy the profession of Christianity? When we say, I'm a believer and a follower of Jesus, does what we do contradict what we say? You say, well, this is really heavy on the home. Yeah, because what you do here is only an outflow of what you do at home. Folks, I cannot say it enough. What happens here is important. But at this church, the strength of this church and the greatness and the outreach of this church is not going to be determined by the excellency in the pulpit. It's going to be determined by the excellency in your home. It's about your home. It's about the priesthood of the believer. It's about the father in the home. It's about, is the father leading the family? Is the mother following the father? And are they leading their... You say, well, I don't have a father. There's not a... Well, whoever is in charge, are you leading them toward Jesus, toward his word? Is there any evidence... You know, Mary and Joseph had an impact because they were the real thing. They presented that child to the Lord. They lived it. They ordered their home according to God's word. Does your temple attendance reflect any commitment to the body of Christ and to the mission of his church and disciple making? Is there any commitment to that? Oh, we live in an age of the disdain of the local New Testament church. I just belong to the whole body of Christ. Well, that's wonderful, but there's no definite existence of an invisible body in the world without local bodies of believers who come together to carry out the ordinances and to preach the word and to baptize the converts and to raise up a generation that loves God. Oh, don't disdain the local assembly of God's people. Next week, New Beginnings begins here. You heard the announcement to join or to just check out Grace Church, 10 to 10:40 in the morning. Take advantage of that. Jesus had the custom of synagogue attendance. You're going to see that as you read through Luke with me. He was in the synagogue when it was the opportunity to be there. And I'm going to leave that alone, but let me just add this. Regular church attendance is very important. If you are still deciding come weekend or come Sunday morning whether you feel like going to church or not, then it's not a part of your regular habits of holiness in your life. You are not determined to make it vital in your life if you're still deciding. Folks, don't let it be a decision from week to week. Let it be something that you do as regular as brushing your teeth and eating your supper. Just set it down that you need to be there. Let me give you just two little bits of information that will help you in your Christian life. This is extra. But I want to help you. And listen to this. Order your time and your activities around your church attendance and your life will develop order. Your life will become more disciplined. There will be that touchstone moment. There will be that reset button moment where you gather at the same spot with God's people and you begin again all over again. Let it become part of your life. Then there's a second thought. Order your budget around generous giving and you will find that your money goes farther. It'll happen if you just order your life around God's principles and his word. Well, church attendance is like a reset button. Does your home life and your church life give evidence of your profession of faith? Let's look at another thought here. We've seen Jesus in the hand of Mary and Joseph. Now let's see Jesus in the hand of a departing saint. There was an old saint of God there. We read his story. His name is Simeon. He came on the scene. He's been looking for the Messiah for a very, very long time. Graciously, God has communicated to him. I don't know how, but he communicated to Simeon. Simeon, you've been so faithful to pray and so faithful to look for the coming of the Redeemer and the consolation of Israel. Simeon, you're not going to pass off the scene until you see the Lord's salvation, until you see Jesus. And so Simeon was blessed that way. Notice some things about Simeon. First, he was full of the Holy Spirit. It's amazing. Here it is again. Right here at the first, since the conception of Jesus, the Holy Spirit activity has been increasing and increasing. And here's this old man. And he is full. It says in verse 25, the Holy Spirit was on him. It says in verse 26, the Holy Spirit was informing him. It says in verse 27 that the Holy Spirit guided him to the temple. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that great? I see Mike back there, Mike Huff. Wouldn't it be great if all of the time that you knew that the Holy Spirit was on you, that the Holy Spirit was talking to you, and the Holy Spirit was guiding you in the next step you should take? But you know that's supposed to be the life of every believer. Simeon wasn't any big stuff. Simeon didn't have a title. He wasn't a priest. He wasn't a Levite. He had no official position. He was just a believer. Folks, I say it again. Oh, please listen to me. How far and how great the impact and ministry of Grace Church is will be determined not from what happens in the pulpit here, though it's important. It will happen. It will be determined by what happens in the pews, because there's a pew prophet ministry that's going on, and we'll see it as we get further in the lesson. Pew prophets. So he's been praying for years to see the Lord's Christ, and God blessed him. It's kind of like this. What if I was praying, and you know, Pastor Marty mentioned it earlier. What if I was just continually praying, continually been obeying the scripture? Oh, Lord, even so, come quickly. Lord, we want you. Maranatha, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Maranatha. And I pray at every prayer. What if he revealed to me, Philip, you have been faithfully asking for a long time, and you are devout and upright. So guess what, Philip? I'm going to let you live till the blowing of the trumpet, and then you will see me without dying. Now, folks, he has never told me that, but boy, wouldn't that be wonderful. I mean, I haven't been communicated that, but I'm supposed to be looking for his return all the time. Now, listen to me. This man got this kind of an answer. There's more here. He was praying, Lord, send your Messiah. And the Lord said to Simeon, Simeon, get up. He is here. He's at the temple. I know you're always going down to the temple to check. Today's the day. Get up, get out of the temple. And so I could just see this old man, as fast as his wobbly knees would carry him, he's got a cane and he just beating it down to the temple, and he walks in on what's going on. He beat a path there, and just as Mary and Joseph were coming from the purification ceremony, he saw them and he saw Jesus and he knew what was happening. Just like happened with Elizabeth, Mary, Zacharias, and the angels that we studied, Simeon couldn't do anything but open his mouth in praise. This is the fifth hymn of Christmas praise given in the book of Luke. There are five hymns of praise, one from Elizabeth, one from Mary, one from Zacharias, one from the angel and the angels in the field. And then we have this man, Simeon, just burst out in praise as soon as he sees what he calls the consolation of Israel, the Redeemer. He praises. The right response whenever you come to know Jesus. This is awesome. What did he do? Well, I want you to see in verse 29, now, Lord, you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. First, he worshiped God for keeping his word. Folks, what God promises, God will perform. If he may not do it according to your schedule, he may not do it according to the way that we think it should happen, but what God promises, he will perform. He said, according to your word. Then he praised God for sending salvation. He said, my eyes have seen your salvation. That's the next thing he said. God, you keep your word. Praise the Lord. God, you've sent your salvation, and there he is. Praise the Lord. And then in the next verse, he says, which you have prepared before the face of all people, 32, to bring revelation to the Gentiles. You know what he did? He glorified God for including everyone. You know, when I launched this Luke study, I said, Luke, the gospel for every man, or every man's gospel. He pounds it all the way through. It's for every man. He said that it's not just for the glory of Israel, it's for a light to the Gentiles. Folks, that's everybody, everywhere, every direction. It's for all people, just like the angel sang there in the field to the shepherds. For unto you is born this day the city of David, a Savior, which will be to all people. Peace, joy, good news, all people. Folks, the good news is for everyone. You know, people don't wear stickers. God did not equip people with a little sticker that sticks off their neck or, you know, off the end of their sleeve like you find on a shirt in a store or something when you're going to buy it, that says, this one, be sure and talk to them about Jesus because he or she is going to respond. Oh, no. It doesn't work like that. We are free to give the good news to everyone. It's not a limited message. It's not a message that's just for an elite group of people. This is the message for all people. This is the good news to everyone. A Savior was born. And so he found this out, and he wanted everyone to be included. And so I can say to you this morning, you can rejoice, dear friend, because you are intended to hear the good news. Are you here? Are you hearing the gospel? Are you hearing me say that Jesus is the Son of God come in human flesh? Are you hearing me say from the word of God and upon that authority that he was born of a virgin, that he lived 33 years of perfect and sinless life, that he died, that he was buried, that he rose again, and that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, that he did it all for us? Are you hearing me say it? That it's for you. Do you understand that? It's so that you can believe and be saved. You say, well, I'm just a guest here and this is all new to me this morning. Well, I get excited when I tell you the good news, because you can be forgiven for your sins and become a child of God born in his family. This is the good news, regardless of color, regardless of race, doesn't matter about the look of your face or the level of your place in society. It's good news for everyone. Simeon then was faithful to prophesy. He didn't just praise, he prophesied. He talked about several things, and I want you to see it here. It says in verse number 33, or verse 34, Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel." That's one. Two, "for a sign which will be spoken against." Three, "and a sword will pierce through your own soul." So there's three things: a stumbling block, a sword, or a stumbling block, a sign, and a sword. Here's what I want you to see. He said, what's this stumbling block thing all about? Well, it's going to be for the fall and the rising of many. The Bible talks about Jesus being referred to as a stone or a stumbling block or a rock many times. Isaiah 8:14, he's going to be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both houses of Israel, as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Luke 20, the very book we're looking at, he looked at them and said, "What is this then that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Whoever falls on that stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder." And then in a lengthy passage that I won't read, in 1 Peter 2, it talks about we are living stones being built up on the chief cornerstone. Here's what it says: "I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he," Jesus, "is precious. But to those who are disobedient," listen to these words, "the stone which the builders rejected," the Jews rejected him, "but he has become the chief cornerstone. He is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense." Folks, there's just two groups of people in the world. There are people who are building their life. They are falling on the stumbling stone in repentance and rising up in faith, or they are rejecting the stone of stumbling of Jesus Christ. They are rejecting the chief cornerstone, and one day that stone will fall on them and grind them to powder. Do you understand? There's two groups: people building on Jesus and people rejecting Jesus. People who are in the family of God, people who are outside of the family of God. There is no middle ground. He talked about then a rejected sign. The word sign here doesn't mean like a road sign. It means a miracle. Not so much a miraculous demonstration of power, but as a miraculous revelation of the truth. And Jesus said he is the truth, the way, the life, and so on. Jesus is God's miracle. And yet, instead of admiring him, people attacked him and they spoke against him. His birth was a miracle, yet they slandered it in John 8:41. They said his miracles were done in the power of Satan, Matthew 12:22 to 24. They said that his character was questionable. They're talking about rejecting the sign now, John 8:48. They slandered him at his death, Psalms 22:6-8 and Matthew 27:39-44. They lied about his resurrection, Matthew 27:62-66. Today, people are still speaking against the fact that the Bible says he's coming again, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 and following. But the way people speak about Jesus is the evidence of what is in their heart, because he's not only the salvation stone, not only the judgment stone, Daniel 2:33-45, but he is the touch stone. You say, what does that mean? Well, you touch Jesus and it's going to expose who you are. Do you understand this? That everyone must deal with the person of Jesus Christ. He is the touchstone. Either he will be the rock upon which you build your life, or he will be the grinding stone that will grind you at the end of time. He is the touchstone. You see, today you can talk about God all you want. You can talk about God. You can talk about God this, God that. You can get on television. Everybody accepts it when you talk about God, because you've not been definitive about which God you're talking about. But when you say Jesus and you talk about the Father, you're talking about the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you say Jesus, you just became exclusive. When you say Jesus, you're talking about the one that said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." So Jesus is the touchstone, and everybody must handle it. Everybody must confront it. Everybody must deal with it. That's the situation. The people of the world in which we live today don't want to deal with Jesus. They'll talk about God, but they don't want to deal with the person of Jesus, because he was perfect and he died for our sins. And the gospel wounds us before it can heal us. The gospel makes us understand that we're sinners before we can be forgiven, because he died for our sins. Oh, it's so important. And then he talked about a piercing sword. So we've got a stone, and we've got a sign, and we've got a sword. And I won't go into it too much except to say that this old man Simeon said that Mary, he said, there's going to be a sword pierce your own soul. And she listened as people mocked her son all of her life, made fun of him. I don't know about you, when people talk bad about my kids, I get angry. You know, and I shouldn't do that. I should just let the Lord, you know, deal with it. But you know what I'm saying. If people just, you know, I mean, nobody's kids are perfect, but you think they're perfect and so on. So do I. And, you know, they got warts, but you better not point them out and so on and so forth. So we're that way. What about Mary as she heard all of the rejection, the slander and everything that Jesus did, and that he's a lunatic and that he's crazy, that he's got a demon and the work he does, which is all good, he does in the power of Satan. Think about that. But the greatest piercing would have been when she saw her son driven through with nails, whipped with whips, and crowned with thorns, and nailed to a cross. And then at the end, in the just the most indignity that possibly could be given, to be rammed with a sword, piercing him in his side, and out came blood and water. She was pierced with sorrow. But that sword is going to do more than that. It's going to reveal men's hearts, it said. It's going to pierce her soul. But it's going to reveal men's heart. Not everybody's going to have the visual look at Jesus dying on the cross, but we have the witness of the Word of God and the picture that we see. The Bible says that the Word of God is living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces. Maybe you're here today and you're hearing the Word of God and you've not gone to church much and you're hearing me preach and there's just something about what I'm saying and the Bible passages that we're looking at that just sort of grips you and just rips through. It's the power of the Word of God. Don't forget the message of Peter on the day of Pentecost. It said that it cut them to the heart. Zechariah 12:10 talks about the Jews, that when they finally look on him whom they have pierced, they're going to weep, the women alone, the men alone, as they understand that he was the Messiah, and they weep. They're going to be pierced. Interesting. Those who pierced him will be pierced by him in their hearts, the person of Jesus. Let's see the presence of a widowed prophetess, 36 to 38. First, there's a departing saint. Now there's an old woman who comes on the scene. Again, the micromanagement of God, just as this man, Simeon, is ending his prophecy and ending what's going on, an old lady comes on the scene, and she's called a prophetess. Do you know any prophetesses? I know a lot that are self-proclaimed prophetesses, and I also know a lot of prophetesses that don't know they're prophetesses. What is a prophetess? Well, to answer that, I got to answer, what is a prophet? Here's what a prophet or a prophetess is. Make sure you get this simple definition. He or she is one who always forth tells the truth of the revealed message. They tell it. They forth tell it. Now, there were prophets in the Bible. This man Simeon was one of them at this moment. He prophesied not being a prophet. Amos prophesied not being a prophet. Many in the Bible, but many were prophets. And they foretold. But for every time they foretold something that had not yet happened, they foretold the revealed Word of God. The ministry of a prophet is what I do in this pulpit on Sunday morning. You say, Pastor, are you a modern day prophet? No, not the way you think. But the practice of what I'm doing, standing here in the pulpit, is to herald the good news and the gospel of Jesus Christ and to announce his word. I am forth telling what is revealed in the word of God. I'm not looking for a new message. I'm not looking for something fresh in the sense of never heard by man. I'm forth telling the revealed message from God's word on a regular basis. What kind of a church is this? This is a church centered around the proclamation of the word of God. There are verses that are beginning to show up on the outside of this auditorium, and they're more and more all the time. I'm calling them proclamation verses. You like a good job for 2014, start memorizing those verses out there. They're all proclamation. They proclaim some great truth about the Word of God, the gospel of God, or Jesus Christ. They are proclamation. We're proclaiming, telling, forth-telling. And that's what a prophet or a prophetess does. And so there are many more pew prophets and prophetesses than there are official preachers. You are in the pew prophet ministry. There should be prophets in the pews, and there are. Many of our people are busy giving the good news to other people on a continual basis. You know, the Pew Prophet ministry is the most critical and crucial ministry of this church. It is the most, listen, what I do in the pulpit here is important, but what I do in the pulpit here is to help you so that you can be a true prophet and prophetess in your daily life. This is what Anna was. Let's see what she did. She had been a longtime widow, and there was little hope for a widow in the Old Testament, New Testament times. Outside of the Mosaic Law and the New Testament Christianity, nobody had a plan for widows. They just suffered and died, and nobody even knew hardly. This widow had sheltered herself under the care of the temple. What kind of a person was he? Right, was she? Write it down. Anna was a constant servant of the Lord in spite of her circumstances. You know, many people say, well, Pastor Phil, I've already gotten old, and I've just gotten a little bit decrepit, and I can't do much, and I just don't have much of a ministry anymore. Oh, please, please don't even talk to me about somebody not having a ministry, because this lady, Anna, whose name means grace. I see Jonathan walking in over there. He named his daughter Anna Grace, and I just now figured out why in my study this week. Anna, this lady was 84 years. Now, I don't know whether she was 84 years since the time she was married, 84 years since the time she was widowed, or she was 84 years old total. I don't know, but in any case, she was moving on up. Anna served God faithfully. How did she serve him? Well, she wasn't carrying out the garbage. She wasn't cleaning the auditorium. She wasn't teaching the Sunday school class. She wasn't singing in the choir. No, she was doing something that everybody can do. She was doing job one. Now, please listen to me. Everybody can pray. Everybody can fast. Everybody can do this great work of service. You see what she did? She never even left the church house or the temple in this case. She just was there. When the doors were open, she was there. And what was she doing? She was praying and she was fasting and she was carrying things before the Lord. And so I would like somebody to say, Pastor, I'm limited physically and I can't do a lot of things, but there's one thing I can do. I can do the first work. I can do the most important work. I can pray. And I can say to you, I wish I had more people praying for me, especially older people, praying for me to be filled with the Holy Spirit, praying for me to walk with God. And I especially would like older people who have walked with God for a lifetime to go to the Lord on my behalf. Not pray for me that I would gain influence or that I would grow the church. No. Pray that God would grow me and fill me with wisdom and understanding and fill me with the power of His Spirit to preach His Word. I could care less about being known. I just want to know that the Lord is using His Word. You understand? Praying. You can all pray. Don't diminish the ministry of prayer. Brother Brown is over here and your best days in the pulpit are behind you, but oh, the ministry of prayer is still with you. Praying. She was a constant servant of the Lord. Next, Anna was a consistent witness. Look at this impeccable timing of the Lord. As Simeon has given his speech, in walks the widow. She heard and saw the babe. And instead of just, you know, stopping, getting a cup of tea and chatting about it, that's not what she did. Look what it says here in the passage in verse number 38, the last verse. Coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord, and she spoke of him to all those who looked for the redemption in Jerusalem. Do you ever feel like you're getting, you know, you're all alone, you're it? Maybe you're a teenager, you think, well, you know, I'm it. I love the Lord and I want to serve the Lord, but I can't say much about it, do much about it at school because there's just not many of them. Or maybe you're older in the workplace and you say, well, I just can't say much about the Lord or pray over my lunch or I can't carry my Bible because there's just nobody else doing that. I don't want to be made fun of. Listen. Anna was one of many. Even though it was a time of pagan ritual, even though it was a time of Roman dominance, even though it had been years since there was a vital ministry going on in the temple, here is an old lady that as soon as she saw the babe, she went and told everyone about it. You know, there's two things that are the last things to leave us, the ability to pray and the ability to talk to others. It's a lifelong thing, isn't it? We can always talk to other people. Coming up in Grace Church this year, you've heard us talk about the emphasis on each one, reach one. You say, well, what is that, Pastor Phil? I mean, it's going to be some kind of, no, it's the simplest program on planet Earth. From the last day of the missions conference to Easter Sunday, we want a cruise from right here. We're going to talk about it from here till Easter. We want for a period of 30 days, I'm just going to challenge you. I'm going to pray for you. You're going to pray for me. And we're all going to just do one thing. we're all going to engage in at least one gospel conversation with one person within a 30-day period. Just maybe plant the seed, start a conversation, say, hey, just want to let it be known, I'm a believer, are you? Just start a conversation, a 30-day period, each one, just each one, reach one. Now, some of you are going to get all excited and reach 100. That's fine. But each one, reach one. She was a consistent witness. You're not alone. You're never alone. Don't believe it for a minute. There are others that will rejoice whenever you begin to speak out for Jesus. Okay, Pastor, this is great. Wonderful. Great information. Boy, you've explained some things to me. This is good. So what? Now what? Well, not about information gathering, folks. It's not about puffing up ourselves with more knowledge. It's about do something with it. So let's ask some good questions. Dear Christian brother, how is your home life and church life going? How's it going at your home? Is there evidence? Is there evidence that this is a Christian home? Are there godly habits and are there godly prohibitions? Are there? How's your home life? How is your church life? Is there any commitment to the body of believers, to loving one another, caring for one another, carrying each other's burdens, praying for each other, helping each other, serving each other, exercising the spiritual gifts on behalf of each other, as the Bible teaches? Is that happening in your life? Do your children know that this is real? I mean, is football more important? The game, the park, the picnic? How's your church life and your home life? You know, godly people have their home in order according to God's will, and they have their children going to the temple, the church. How's your pew prophet ministry going? We are in possession of the knowledge of the Savior and are keeping it to ourselves in many cases. There are many that aren't. I got a chance to baptize some people just 2 or 3 weeks ago that our own people had led to Christ, and there are others that are waiting, that our people are sharing their faith. It's so exciting. But I just want to say to you, you know, there's Mary down there. Here's my wife, Bonnie, and here's Nick down here. Nick down there cutting meat down at Fairway. There's Mike. There's Dan. There's Vic over at the school. There's Brian. All these different folks that are out here. I see you. God sees you. You have a life. Craig down there, he's a judge. Do you understand? I mean, Do you know how many lives we touch? Could you even stop to think of the thousands of people that this second service is going to... We're the salt. How's your pew prophet ministry going? Prophets in the pews. If you don't remember anything else today, if you go away from here, just remember Simeon and Anna were simple people that came on the scene and God used them. And you can be as simple as you want to be, wherever you came from, and you have a pew prophet ministry. Because that's who we are. You think I'm trying to belittle myself or to minimize my importance by standing up here and saying that it's not what happens in the pulpit, but what happens in your home, what happens in your life that's really important. You see, I'm not going to meet those thousands of people this week. You are. How's your pew prophet ministry going? I think there's something every person has to confront. Simeon says it best. Number one, everybody's getting ready to depart. Isn't that interesting, verse 29? Lord, you're letting your servant depart in peace. The literal word is you are in the process of dismissing your servant. I am being dismissed. Interesting way of putting death, isn't it? I'm getting old, I'm passing off the scene, I am getting close to being dismissed. It's as if God was saying, class is out. You are dismissed from class. You can move on now, move on out, move on up. Being dismissed. He was departing. You know, that's a different way. It's totally, totally different than it is in the life of a person who doesn't know Jesus, because you're not just dismissed and you're not just departing, but when you don't know Jesus, the wages of sin is what? Death. Oh, the promise of God is that he that believes will never see death. And if he does die physically, that death won't be permanent, because if he dies, he will rise again. Death cannot conquer the child of God, the believer. It can take your physical body, but it cannot take you perpetually, because you are just being dismissed. Everybody is facing departure, though. Everybody is facing the end. So Simeon, he was facing the end, and it's just so simple. Everybody's going to depart, and so everybody needs to see the Lord's salvation before they depart. You see that? I mean, that's what happened. I mean, he said, oh, Lord, I can be dismissed in peace now because I've seen the Lord's salvation. Well, nobody is ever going to have peace until they have seen, known, and believed in the salvation of Israel, Jesus Christ. So when you are understanding your status of being in the process of departing and you receive Jesus, then you can have the peace that you need about the whole thing. There's the Bible itself. God said it himself. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Why? Because he just dismissed from one class down here and moved to a better class up there. And you're going to be in his presence for all of eternity. Everybody's going to depart. Everybody needs to see the Lord's salvation. And that only salvation can bring you that peace. There's something here we might pass over if we're not careful. We all handle Jesus like Mary, Joseph, Simeon, Anna. Of course we do. Pilate said it best. Pilate, that wicked Idumean dog of a man that did so many things that were terrible, he at one moment said it right. Why should I crucify this man? This man has done nothing wrong, nothing worthy of death. Why should I crucify him? And they yelled out all the more, if you don't crucify him, you're no friend of Caesar. Kill this man! Crucify him! And he went on and he gave more explanation. He says, what will you then that I do with... When they wouldn't take Barabbas, when they wouldn't kill Barabbas and release Jesus, he said to them, they said, give us Barabbas. And what shall I do then with Jesus? What shall we do then with Jesus? And they said, crucify him. You see, every person has to handle, contemplate, confront the person of Jesus Christ. You have to. You either reject him, ignore him, walk by him, believe him, build your life on him, or be ground to nothingness by him in the end of time. It's either believe or reject. Stand on the rock, which is Jesus, or be destroyed by him. There's no middle ground. So before we depart, we have to come to salvation. Then we find peace, and then our leaving is just a dismissal. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Are you here and you say, Pastor, that's me. I want Jesus to save me. I hear the gospel. The word of God has been piercing my heart. I want Jesus to save me from my sin. Pastor, pray for me. This is what I need. I want Jesus to save me. Are you here and you're like that? And you'd say, Pastor, pray for me. Just raise your hand. Today I'm not going to make you do anything. Just I want to pray for you. Just raise your hand. Pray for me, Pastor. I want Jesus to save me from my sin. Are you here today? God bless you. Thank you so much for raising your hand. God bless you, sir. May the Lord save your soul. May you call out to him in faith. I'm going to stand up here at the end. If you want to talk, please come talk to me. I see your hand, sir. Anybody else? Another hand in the back. I see your hand. But let me move to the believers that are here this morning and ask you, how's your home obedience to the Lord going? How